You know there's a rule, don't you? Ladies first. Mike asked me if I was, you know, nervous this morning, and I hadn't even thought about being nervous until he said that. But no, we're all family, aren't we? And you give to me as much as I'll give to you. That's my prayer, because we are all one in the love of God and in with his Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that is going to be speaking today. That's my prayer, that it won't be me or Tom, but what you'll be hearing is the voice of the Holy Spirit, who's got a very special message for each of you, and it'll be different for each one of you. The last time we preached, we spoke on the faith walk of those who've gone before us as valiant people of God, as in Hebrews 11, and also as Lutherans, you can thank the Lord for Luther, and that as a result of what he did, he freed up so much of the church, including ye old Baptists. So, you know, praise God for his life and his work, but even more, I'm praising God for the representatives of Luther, but more particularly of Jesus Christ in this congregation. So we also shared where our faith walk had taken us, and for us it meant going to Israel several times. But of course our normal place of faith walking is in Duncraig. So, and hopefully there's a light over our house, there's a light over all of your houses wherever you live. And we actually had that experience when we lived in Wilson. We'd been there for 5 years and the Lord was calling us into to Mosman Park. And a lady that we knew over the road, didn't even really know her name, but we'd sort of meet as we both hopped in our cars and waved. And she just said, "I'm so sad that you're going." I thought, well, you know, we actually hadn't even had coffee together. But she said, "Yes," because she said, all the time I just look over at your place and feel safe because there was light all around your property. We didn't know. We knew it in faith, but we didn't know it. We didn't actually see it. But that lady over the road felt safe because we were there. So we don't know, do we? We don't know how we affect others around us. However, today, from both the Old and the New Testament, we as the church need to see what this faith walk is all about for us personally. It's actually not all about us and our comfort. It is about joining God's resistance movement. As you know that we're in warfare, don't you? That we are in the minority. Ha! With Jesus, we're in the majority. It's actually not about us or our comfort. It is about joining his resistance movement. Or if you like, the fire brigade or the commandos, in order to rescue people from danger. Just as we ourselves, each one of us, need rescuing. Who's been rescued? See, I don't need to worry about you guys. Now, Jesus is called Lord and Saviour. Why? Because he, and he alone, could save the world from sliding into the pit, joining Satan and all his demons. Only he can save us, or anyone from that demise. The church here in Australia, on the whole, is way too comfortable. As I speak, there's very little in the way of persecution, so long as we don't talk about our faith too much. As we worship and hear the word today, it's highly unlikely that out of control IS spin-offs will be blowing us up. But here in Duncraig, the majority of the residents are in mortal danger. That's immortal danger even. What? You say. No one got hurt because of the hail thunderstorm last week. Mostly, people here are comfortable, roof over their head, money rolling in and food on the table. That is the problem. We are too comfortable. We ignore the storm clouds over the whole world, including our own little corner. Alarm bells should be ringing when we open our daily paper and listen to the news each day. Just this past week, we read about the new Dean of St. George's Cathedral. His quote, "I am completely in support of full equality to people of all loving and committed sexual expressions," he said. That makes my flesh creep. And then a champion cyclist who has vowed he will never again ride on the roads because of the disregard and road rage of so many vehicle drivers. Have we experienced that? Where's the courtesy? Where's the wave? You know, let somebody go in. I remember it used to be like that. Not so much anymore. And then in the West again, a year 12's ambition is to have a happy, legal marriage to another man within the next 20 years. Lovely young Aboriginal boy in year 12. That's his dream, that it will be legal for man and man to be, you know, I don't know which one's got called the wife, but anyway. And then the report on many teachers in our public school fearing for their safety at the hands of aggressive students. Where's the respect? Where's it gone? In days gone by, it was safe to leave your house unlocked when I grew up. You could even the door open. And even one time I had my car in the car park in Perth and I was in a hurry for work. I don't think I do this very often, but anyway, I was in such a hurry for work that I actually left the engine on and the running and the door open. And completely forgot about it. When I got back to the car park, the parking attendants said, "Hey, Smiley, here's your..." They used to call me Smiley. You must have been in a rush this morning because you actually, this is how you left your car, and here are your keys. We shut the door for you. So, but you couldn't do that today. You know, the car would be gone. Anyway, that was what happened for me. And I'm working at ECU with a really lovely friend, and she was all excited because on the weekend she'd gone out and done some shopping, and one of her major purchases was a, you know, backyard swimming pool, little pool about this big. And the teller at the checkout didn't notice it, so she got that for free. And so she's busy telling me, "Guess what? You know, I got this for free." And and she's looking at me and saying, "It was worth $50 and da-da." And she goes, "Oh, I'm telling the wrong person, aren't I?" And then later on she said, well, I'm not taking her back. But instead she gave $50 to somebody who was going on a mission trip. So that she was happy with that. But poor Tom, just recently, he went off for 5 minutes to Bunnings, which is a very short visit for him. When he came back, somebody had backed into his car and broken the wing mirror. And a lady three cars down had seen the guy do it, but didn't get his number plate. So, you know, every one of us here, if we do some damage to somebody else's things, you know, you feel pretty ashamed. But you say, "Excuse me, see, I did that dent." Well, I've had to do that, so anyway. So there is a difference in recognising that certain things are wrong, sin, but fully aware of the worth and love for the individual practitioner of those sins. So we know that people are sinning, that, you know, that gay marriage, whatever, people in different relationships, not getting married, even male and female, all those things. But you separate the sin from the person. You love the people, and two people that I loved very much at ECU was one gay young man and his partner. To this day, I melt with love for them. Of course, I pray for them. And the first one, he would ask me to pray for him. So, you know, it's you love the people just as Jesus does, but you don't love the sin, and you pray for so that they get the word from the Holy Spirit as to whether that's sin or not, and get the power to break the sin in their lives. That's not our job, but our job is to love, not judge, but be aware, you know, that many sins bring people to bad lifestyles and heartache. So that's really sad. I had two friends from ECU who were in a relationship, two women, and one had been, I think, a Catholic. The other one wasn't too sure whether there was a God or not, but she always used to ask me to pray for her. How about that? And they asked me if they could come to my church, which was another church in the district here, and would they be accepted? And I said, of course they'll be accepted. And then I went, Tom and I will accept them. But what about the rest? You know, some people would be, if they knew that they were in a relationship, that they wouldn't. But the awesome thing was that not very long afterwards, one of them broke off the relationship with the other woman, and she went back to the eastern states so that she could join her family and go back to church. So somewhere God did a miracle. It was more important for her to be right with God. So I praise God for that. So there has been a serious moral decline, hasn't there, in our world over these past 20, 30, 40 years, just as Jesus predicted in Matthew 24. However, regardless of local and global events, each and every one of us has a time clock ticking away. I'm 71. Will I be here, you know, in 20 years' time? Hope not. So the big questions, which no one seems to want to ask, are, is there life after death? Do heaven and hell really exist? What will happen to me when I die? All those could be summarised by saying, what am I here for? Sorry, that's a question. What am I here for? I think I've got a few ideas, but I know that I'll just warn you also that if you ever want to ring up and try and spruik something over the phone, you're going to have a hard time. This poor lady rang up and she wanted to ask some. I said, look, I'm not interested. I don't want to buy anything. She says, well, I'm not selling anything. I'm doing a survey on what would be your favourite places to go in Queensland. I said, well, and I was at the time I was under the pump, under pressure, because I had somebody coming for dinner and I was trying to cook, and this woman's wanting me to go through and say why I liked these places in Queensland. And I said, frankly, you know, I don't want to answer any of your questions. And my friend let herself in and she heard me say that. And I said, but I do want to ask you one. Have you thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, my friend was falling on the floor laughing. The lady on the phone was going, she was going for, I'm just trying to do my, and she dropped the phone. So, different reactions for different people. I've tried it out, you know, like go to Tom and say, have you thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? He's stifled, you see, he's not saying anything. But I know he knows. I'm talking about you. And with that, I'm going to pass over to the other Tom. But you could come out if you want to, Tom.
So one question that faces us, what happens when we die? Is there life after death? It's a question that humanity has asked in various ways all along. I think every society I'm no anthropologist, but I think every society has some answer to what happens after we die. And some people today more in Western societies, like to say it's all over, that's it. So enjoy life here. But I don't really think that works. And the Bible clearly teaches that, yes, there is life after death. Yes, there is heaven and there is hell. Now, unfortunately, and this is one of the things I think that in the days of Martin Luther, the church tended to use hell as being, you're going to burn in hell, so do what we tell you. I'm not advocating that approach at all. Please get that straight. In fact, my personal approach is that for those who don't yet know Jesus, I don't talk too much about hell unless they particularly ask me. But I think once we do know him, we need to appreciate what it is that we've been rescued from. And in fact, I think it is a lack of appreciation of that that too often makes us complacent. That passage that was read to us from Ezekiel very clearly says, and it's not taught, it was taught, put in the terms of a watchman, in the terms that people of that day would have appreciated. On the walls of the city, there were watchmen put out there all the time to see if there was an enemy coming. And it was their job to warn people. But even more than that, it was clearly saying there is something else to be warned about. Not just the enemy that's coming over the hill with a sword, but the enemy of our souls, that is warring against us, seeking to get us to do the things that we know darn well we shouldn't be doing, if we're honest, and to warn us that there are consequences for those things. In Ezekiel, the watchman is told to warn. Actually, if you read on in chapter 33, a bit further, it says very clearly that it doesn't matter what you've done in your life in the past, it's what you're doing now that counts. He says if the person who's been good and upright and righteous their whole life, and if at the end they turn away from it and do what's evil, all that good stuff counts for nothing. Conversely, the person who's been an absolute thorough ratbag all their life and at the end turns to the Lord and repents and does what's right, all the ratbag stuff they did doesn't count for anything either. Now, that's one of the things a lot of people find offensive. We think people should suffer for what they've done. It's only theoretical and I personally don't believe it happened, but if between pulling the trigger and his brains being blown out, Hitler had truly repented, then we'd meet him in heaven. That's a horrible thought to a lot of people, but I believe it's the truth. If he had done that. I'm not suggesting that he did, because I think it's very unlikely that he did. So all those rotten things, even someone as bad as that did, God says, if they turn from it, it doesn't count for anything anymore. It's one of the things that a lot of people in the world don't like, because they want people to pay for what they've done wrong. I've sometimes said that usually what sins are bad sins? Usually the sins that we think are bad, that people really need to be punished for, is something just one or two levels worse than what we've done. Does that make sense? In other words, what we've done is okay, but anyone who's done anything a little bit worse than me, then they're not okay. God says, sorry, all of you have done stuff that's been wrong. All of you have said, I will do my stuff rather than your stuff, God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. So there is heaven and there's hell. All the good things that we've done don't count if we turn away from them, and vice versa. There's two very significant people this week who've died, I think it's in the last week, who've died in Australia. David Malcolm and Gough Whitlam. Did some great stuff. We don't agree with some of what they did, I'm sure. At least I don't. But I'd have no idea where they were in their relationship with God. But just what they did, all the good things they did, count for nothing unless they turn to God. Mm. As far as eternity is concerned, any bad stuff they did counts for nothing also if at the end they turn to the Lord. I did what was right. It's one of those anomalies, isn't it, we don't like. And yet, if we are truly followers of Jesus, we need to come to terms with that and recognise that there is heaven and there is hell. And it says in fact, the verse after in Ezekiel, it was read to us, the next verse says, if I've got it right, where are we? Over the page. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. He wants them to know life and turn away from that. But we need to, if we're going to be messengers of the good news, we need to have an understanding of that. Otherwise, we really won't have too much importance put on it about reaching people around us. And there is no limbo land in between. That's one of the things that Martin Luther stood against, I believe. You know, there's no halfway house that if you were sort of weren't too bad but not quite good enough either, you can sort of, you know, sort things out there and then end up getting into heaven. Show me in the Bible where it says anything like that. It's not there. You know, Jesus on the cross was crucified between two robbers. And I think it's something significant about the fact that both of those had obviously been rat bags. I don't know what they'd done, robbers, whatever. One of them turned to Jesus and said, hey, or he turned to his mate over the other side and said, hey, stop, you know, cursing and swearing and blaming this guy. We're getting what we deserve. He doesn't deserve it. And then he said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. That guy, he didn't really witness to too many of his friends, did he? He didn't have much time. He spent the last few hours of his life hanging on a cross. But Jesus said, you'll be with me in heaven. The other guy kept on cursing and against Jesus, and it doesn't specifically say so, but by what it says elsewhere in the Bible, he ended up in the place that was prepared for Satan and his demons, hell. Martin Luther realised that entry into heaven was through faith in Jesus alone, as that thief on the cross recognised, and no other way. You couldn't buy your way in. Doesn't matter how much you put in the offering plate this morning, doesn't get you a front seat in heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus. So recognising, Jesus, I went wrong. I accept your death for me. And then we need to recognise that there are other people around us. Jesus told us to go. Now, what did Jesus say in Revelation? It's the glorified Christ speaking, as John records. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city, that is heaven. Outside are the dogs. Oops, that's not a very good description of others, is it? Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Quite clearly, there are two places after life on this earth ends. Kenneth Hagin, who I don't agree with everything he says, but he was the founder of the Pentecostal Rhema churches, had a vision of a young man. And he said, it seemed as I went with him through the air until we came to a beautiful city. Its beauty was beyond words. And then he goes on, and we came back down out of heaven. And when we got back to earth, we didn't stop, but kept going. We went down to hell, and as we went into that place, I saw what appeared to be human beings wrapped in flames. Jesus told me, warn men and women about this place. And I cried out with tears that I would. Jesus told him, speak and say, go and speak to this one or pray for that one, but my people are too busy. They put it off and souls are lost because they will not obey me. Same message as comes from Ezekiel chapter 33, isn't it? Jesus' final words on this earth were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This was to be their life's work. The disciples were no longer primarily fishermen. Don't know if they did any more fishing after in their lives or not. But that definitely was not their primary function. But their primary function was to spread the word and to make disciples, to teach them everything that Jesus had commanded them. Not to teach them a whole lot of rules that the church had formulated. Well, sometimes those are okay, but to teach what Jesus had taught them, what Jesus had commanded them. However, there's something else Jesus said, that before embarking on their commission, they were to wait in Jerusalem. In the beginning of Acts, we read about that. They were to wait. What were they to wait for? Hey, Jesus had told them this is what they were to do. Let's get on with it, guys. No, do everything Jesus said. Wait in Jerusalem, because they needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, they were doomed to failure. Just as we are, we can have the best programs, the best ideas, the best equipment, but unless we're doing what the Holy Spirit has led us to do, then we might get some results, but they won't be good results. They won't be lasting results. The apostles and the disciples in the early church waited until they knew what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. And Philip was an example. He was in the middle of a successful evangelistic mission, and God said, go down to Gaza. That's a fairly deserty sort of place down there. And he goes down there, and when he gets there, the Lord shows him this Ethiopian. And there's a strong church in Ethiopia as a result, I believe, of what happened then. Because he waited and did what the Holy Spirit commanded him to do. He could have easily said, no, hang on, things are going well where I am, why should I leave? No, do what the Lord wants. He is the one who will equip us and empower us. And I believe this is where we need a fairly regular reality check. Most of our countrymen, need to hear the gospel proclaimed through our lips and with our love, coupled with Holy Spirit power. Most of them will only ever hear it from us. And those who we know regularly, most of them will have some little clue, there's something different about us, and they'll be watching. And if they know that we're actually followers of Jesus, don't you worry, they're watching us. So we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit to know when it is we should do something, when it is we should say something, and what it is. We don't have to give them a 10-point sermon. We have to live a life that shows Jesus and show them love. As Francis of Assisi said, preach the word daily, and if necessary, use words. I think we need to not follow that too far, but if our lives don't back up what we say, then our words become useless. These people are in mortal, or perhaps it's immortal, danger. If they die without their rights of entry, if you want to put it that way, into heaven, that right of entry only comes through Jesus. Isabel.
Whoops. Sit it there. Okay. Many people ask questions like, how would a loving God send people to such a terrible place? That's a question. So many people say, he's not a good God. If he would send somebody to eternal damnation. This is a quote from a book that we've been reading recently. Hello, Wendy. Some have asked why hell is so horrible. First, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for man. Second, because all good comes from God, as we read in James 1:17, it then follows that to be apart from him, there remains no good thing. Hell is a place that is separated from his goodness or his attributes. Because God is the source of all good and hell the absence of God. Hell must also be the absence of all good. God is everywhere present. He is present in hell. Although he is not there in grace and blessing, he is there in holiness and wrath. That answers some questions for me. And I thought, God is everywhere, we know that. But there is a difference of knowing God in heaven and in our personal life and knowing him there. Because you will not receive his good. So I'm so glad that all you guys are coming to heaven with me. It's great. But our commission is to speak to our countrymen and warn them of the coming wrath. And as we read in John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that is our commission. As he loved the world, he then sent, Jesus did his bit on for those 3 years, well, probably 33 years. But he left that commission to his disciples, which eventually comes down to us. And each one of us is commissioned. And I'll let... Tom spoke about the fact that the disciples were told to wait. It says, but Jesus said, okay, I've been resurrected, you know that I'm around, but I want you guys to be the ones who go out and spread the gospel. And however, do not go without the Holy Spirit. Do not leave without the Holy Spirit. And I'm condensing here because we've got lots of... you've been listening patiently for quite a while here now. As the first disciples, we too need to know that we are equipped. And that is through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that walks with us day by day and empowers us. And if we are walking with him, we are going to be empowered. We're going to be able to hear from him and say, no, don't go down that road today. Go around that way. Or go shopping there or whatever. And if you're like me, I'd say, well, I get in first and I say to the Lord, Lord, I want some divine appointments today. And as I've said in a previous church, that, okay, pray for divine appointments, but if God doesn't give you a divine appointment, make one. So that's what you do. You can wander up to somebody, complete and total strength. I'm sorry, I do this. I'm a really embarrassing person to be with when we go to the cafe or shops or anywhere. And it's true, so... I mean, I think I'm going to ask a whole lot of you to come shopping with me. But if you're good, well, even if you're bad, I'll still ask you to come. Okay, so I'll let Tom just finish off, just bless you, and then we've got a big program after this. Dear Luther, thank you. Okay, darling.
What did Jesus say? Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for what? Wait until the Holy Spirit has come on you. Wait until you have my power. Now, I'm sure the disciples were often thinking, hey, we want this guy to stay here with us. Isn't this great? But he said, hey, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'll give you my spirit, that wherever any of you go, it's as though I was with you. And you will know that power that comes on you. Talking about power sometimes sounds like a bit like throwing hand grenades all over the place. No, it's not like that. It's a bit like, an analogy that I sometimes use, it's a bit like driving a car. Possibly to me, the car I would most like to have in my dreams would be something like a Porsche. I've never driven one. I don't think I've ever even been in one. But it's like, okay, I've got a Forester, that'll do. Most of the time I'm driving along and I'm just going very nice and quietly. There's a little thing in my car that tells me how much fuel I'm using, and usually it's around 6.5 to 7 whatever things. What are litres per 100 kilometres? Okay. If I really put my foot down hard, it goes up to 50. Well, it doesn't go any further than 50. Now, I know that I can't do that very often. There's little cameras by the side of the road that will make it costly for me to do so. Apart from anything else, there's possibly things I might bang into as well. But there's the potential there of using fuel at the rate of 50 litres per 100 kilometres. And that's fairly, well, some of you mightn't like it. I find that quite exhilarating. And I enjoy that. But I know I can't do it very often. It's a bit like that, I think, with the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't know if this is a good analogy, but it works for me. Most of the time, we're just cruising down the road. Nothing fancy, nothing highly exhilarating. But every now and then, you've got to really floor your foot. And you really are glad that you've got some good engineering behind you if you do that. With the Holy Spirit, every now and then, we need to let the power flow, and we're glad that we've got some good engineering behind us. The best engineering there is, that the Lord is there directing it. And he'll give us we'll get around all the corners and everything else that comes along at the same time. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered with that, is we always all have all the power, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit available if they're needed. They're not needed most of the time, but they are regularly, different ones. And we need to be aware of what is needed now. Sometimes when we meet someone, the right thing to do is just to bowl up to them and ask them if they know Jesus. More often than not, that's not the best first approach. But it might be, and if that's the way what God tells you to do, then do it. The Lord will give us what we want, will empower us. The disciples, after Jesus went back to heaven, they did what he said. They waited in Jerusalem. They went into a room and locked the doors. But then, not much later on, they were out in front of all the people in Jerusalem. Don't know how many there were, but there were 3,000 of them that made a positive response to what Peter said. So my guess is there possibly twice that number at least there. That's a fairly big congregation. So what changed these guys that were hiding away to someone who would stand up in front of these people and very soon after that stand before the religious authorities and say, hey guys, you can tell me I can't speak about this stuff, but bad luck, guess what? God's told me I'm to speak about it. So who takes preference? God does, not you. What changed them? The Holy Spirit came on them. And that's what we need, every one of us. We acknowledge Jesus is Lord of our lives, and he's told us. His words were, I'm going away, I'm not with you, but my spirit is. Go and be my disciples. Go and be my witnesses. Take the message. Make disciples. And I think it's, because this is one of my little pet things anyway, we're not just to make converts. In fact, it doesn't say we're to make converts, we're to make disciples. So when we do reach people, then as far as we're able, make sure that someone is there to make a disciple of them, to teach them the things that Jesus commanded. So, where are we? Are we still waiting in Jerusalem, or are we going forward? I think we should be going forward. Now, Moses was someone who didn't really have it. He didn't know what to do. He was not a good speaker, apparently. And he'd been looking after sheep for 40 years, I guess you sort of don't have much to say when you're just looking after sheep. And he possibly didn't feel like he had really much authority to stand before Pharaoh and speak. And yet when he was told by God to do it, he did. Will we follow? And I believe we talked about heaven and hell, because I believe that is a those are two concepts that we need to fully understand. We're following Jesus. We have no fear of hell. We have no fear of death. We don't need to. I guess there's still a little bit of lingering something somewhere there. I've often said to people, I'm not too worried about death. I'm not too wrapped on some of the ways of getting there. But the end result is going to be good. But unless we've got a proper concept of what the Bible teaches about what happens after death, we won't really be too concerned about other people. We need to be. We need to recognise that these people we love, if they don't know Jesus, then sorry, the Bible says they're going to face not the place that God prepared for them, the place that God prepared for Satan and his angels. And it's like God is a loving God. And love is not some soppy sentimentality, but part of that love is respect. And if someone for all their life has been saying to God, butt out of my life, then is it a respect for God that says, well, I don't really believe you, you've got me for eternity? God is going to say, sorry, you said butt out of my life, I'm sorry, I'm out of it. And that's the place that you end up. Let us ask the Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to show us what he wants us to do. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you because you are the one who said you're going back to heaven, but you're giving us your Spirit. So, Lord, we want to receive your Spirit now in fullness. We've known it in different ways, but more fully. Fill us daily, Lord, so we will be the ones who will take your message of salvation, your message of love, your message of reconciliation, your message of forgiveness to a world that so desperately needs it. Thank you, Jesus.